listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 10. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you and we thank you, first of all. We just thank you, Lord. There is something uniquely special and wonderful and otherworldly about what's happening in this room. Lord, what's happening in this room and what's happening in our hearts is your glory and praise being declared in this world with loud, glad singing, in conversation. Lord, your redeeming work is being evidenced in careful and caring conversations. Your redeeming and powerful work to transform sinners into saints, Lord, is being evidenced by a coming alongside and taking on of interest into the lives of others. Lord, we thank you. There is nothing like this in the world. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of your church. It is a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ here in this world. And Lord, uniquely and specifically in your providence here together at MCF, Mission City Fellowship. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your kind grace. Lord, we pray, be exalted. Lord, you've been exalted through our singing and through our praying, Lord. Hopefully already exalted in our conversations. Lord, we pray now as we open your word, as Lord, your truth is declared and preached, Lord, we pray, be high and lifted up and be exalted among us. And may there just be, through your spirit, just a melting of the wax of our hearts once again with fresh gladness and fresh praise and, Lord, fresh work of your spirit to grow and mature us. We love you. Thank you for loving us, Lord. That's the beginning point, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. Oh, don't let the gladness of that truth ever escape us. We thank you and praise you. The church says, amen, amen, amen. It is good to see your faces. It is good to see your faces. For many of us, there is something about the beginning of a new year that can feel like a fresh start, can feel like a fresh start for us, a new opportunity for change or to grow. It's a season where we seem to be more compelled towards the reshaping of our lives. I think we're more compelled towards that. In this season, some of us want to be reshaped into organized stewards of our time. And so we buy planners and we get calendars and we're looking, you know, we have something in our home. We're always trying to fight for this called a home huddle, where it's like one day in the week, just trying to come together as husband and wife and just say, what is going on? Let's just try to get this together here. So trying to do things like that. We want to reshape the stewardship of our finances. right? And so there's a sense of, okay, let's look at budgeting. What does it look like to budget? What does that look like to just become better stewards and be reshaped in this? Some of us want to reshape just our daily focus and our daily plan for our lives. And so we're looking at schedule and time and all that. Some of us, and I probably... I need to fall into this category. Some of us want to just reshape our bodies. They're just trying to, the new year is a time to reshape. And so, you know what? My body is included in that. And I noticed in our neighborhood, just the increase of people walking and running is just dramatically skyrocketed in our neighborhood. I probably should be out there with them. I personally, I know people can feel differently about this, about the new year, about growth. You know, you hear words of goals, you hear words kind of directed that way. And so some people kind of say, we're always trying to grow. We're always trying to do this. I understand. But there is something I think uniquely helpful and good about a new year that starts, okay, we're gonna aim to grow in some ways. There's a reshaping just in our natural rhythms of life. I think it's healthy and good to regularly revisit a fresh look at our lives and just areas we want to grow and be reshaped or maybe even be transformed. I think it's a good thing, which is why I think it's fitting for us as a church to begin this new year looking to walk in grace-empowered transformation with the desires that we would be shaped or maybe reshaped into a clearer, more beautiful, a healthier reflection of Christ, our Lord, and our Savior, and our example. For the last few months, before we took a break for our Advent series, we'd been walking through a series called, our sermon series on Sundays called Our Church DNA. And we looked at our seven shared values that we said these were core biblical truths that we value and believe, not just among us. We do that as a church, as a local congregation, but these are values and core beliefs that are core beliefs that we value as a family of churches that we share. So if you go to another Sovereign Grace church, these are things that they believe, values that they hold. And so we just dug in to seven specific values of core doctrinal truths that we share among one another in our church and that we share among our family of churches. Well, today we're picking back up in our church DNA series, but we're moving from talking about our seven shared values and doctrinal values to looking at seven shaping shared virtues. Virtues are often something that we think of that are key characteristics that are good in a person. If I were to just kind of boil it down, these key characteristics that are good in a person. And in God's common grace, I think there are still virtues that we see even in the fallen world. When we see glimpses of good things in a person, even godless people, it is a glimpse of God's common grace as they reflect their Creator in a fallen world. Well, for the Christian specifically, we know that anything good in us is a reflection of Christ and his characteristics that are being formed and shaped into our lives as we are shaped into a greater reflection of Christ's likeness, right? I think that's what we would say these virtues are. So this isn't something that's like morality, sort of, you've maybe heard of like fruit stapling, like we're just going to try to look better type of thing. No, but we do believe that as we're informed by our values of core biblical truth, it should inform and shape us if we're seeing it correctly, if we're approaching God's word appropriately and correctly and seeing all that is there that is true and real, namely in Christ and in the gospel, it should result in a shaped or a reshaped life that looks more and more like Christ. You following me? You with me? Does that make sense? So I think as soon as we start talking about virtues, it can sound a little funky, kind of sound a little weird, a little odd, but I think that's it. Biblical values, truth, doctrine, when handled appropriately, should reshape us to look more and more like Christ. I think we need this because we also realize that if we merely have biblical values that we believe, doctrinal stances and statements, but it doesn't shape us into greater Christ-likeness in how we live, we will be knowledgeable, but we will be cold-hearted people. We will be knowledgeable, but we will not be glad-hearted people. If we merely know about Jesus and can quote doctrines and can say big words, if we know things, but yet it's not tethered to Christ and the gospel and how that changes us, then we'll be knowledgeable, but we'll be cold people. On the flip side of that, if we merely pursue Christ-like virtues, be joyful, be humble, be servants, then you just keep going. If we merely aimed at virtues, then we... unattached or detached from core biblical truth, we might be hype. We might be outwardly exuberant. We might be doing a lot of outward things, but when you get at the core of who we are, oh my goodness, we are lacking truth that establishes the way we live and act and breathe. And you most often see that when you suffer. So we might be outwardly vibrant, but if we lack biblical truth to undergird who we are, we will be inwardly superficial. So the balance is to be both. The pursuit of this little church is to be both of those. To say, biblical, we need to know Christ. We need to know his word and his truth, and we need to allow it to change us. By God's grace, change us, Lord. Change us. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be a church that just knows the right things. We want to be a church transformed and shaped into people who look more and more like Jesus. That is it. That is it. So, there are many more virtues than just seven. But I think among our family of churches, we've highlighted seven shaping and shared virtues that we think are really important, are really important. I would encourage you, and I'm going to quote from him later. There's a book by Jerry Bridges. I quoted from him last week, just a sweet God, man of God who's gone to be with the Lord, who's written many helpful things for us. Last week, I mentioned about peace and trusting the Lord. He has a book on that and a daily devotional on that. He also has a book called The Fruitful Life, The Fruitful Life. And he walks through Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, just each one. And how can we pursue growing in these things? So I'd encourage you, if this is something where it's like, I don't want to just stick on these seven. I want to keep growing in more of these. I'd encourage you, go there. Maybe pick that up as a resource for you. So there are more than seven values or virtues that we know that are in Scripture, but we want to highlight seven, beginning with one that is really the foundation for all the others: humility. Humility. To rightly see humility, though, we have to first see what is the opposite of humility. What is the opposite of humility, which leads us to our first point. The Lord opposes pride. The Lord opposes pride. And let me just say, I preach this sermon with fear and trembling. Last week, I preached on peace, and I felt like that was a daunting task. And this week, you're preaching on humility, and I say, oh, Lord, it feels like a daunting task too, because I'm just recognizing how much I want to keep growing in humility. So with that, the Lord opposes pride. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, he says this: humility opens the way to all other godly character traits. It is the soil in which the other traits of the Spirit grow. So think about that for a moment. We often think of humility as merely one of these characteristics. But I would almost just encourage you, begin to think of humility as the very ground you're standing on. Humility as the soil of your heart in which everything else, all the other character traits of Christ must be planted in. Before, well, I'll get there. So think, humility is the, if humility is the soil that is fertile and good, where things grow godly and Christ-like things grow, what is the opposite of that? Pride. And if humility is fertile soil, then pride is rocky, stone-hearted ground. You ever been to the hill country? I know some of you may live close to the hill country. I know you try planting something in the hill country. It's an impossible task almost. Rock solid in some of those places. Humility, fertile soil where Christ-like traits can grow. Pride is the rocky ground where it's difficult for Christ-like things to grow. There may be little glimpses. The full harvest of fruitfulness in Christ, I don't think it'll be very challenging. It'll be very challenging. You can't plant joy in the rocky ground of pride, can you? You can't plant servanthood in the rocky ground of pride. It won't grow. You can't plant encouragement for others in the rocky ground of pride. I think you're understanding, right? When you start to think about that, you say, that's true. You can't. Pride is demanding. Pride thinks more highly of itself than of others. Pride lacks in being an encourager to others because it often thinks it is superior to others. Pride is selfishly ambitious. So it doesn't look at serving others. It loves to be served. Pride loves self. Pride loves self-exaltation and self-glorification. Charles Bridges, an old 1700s to 1800s pastor, and then wrote several things, says this: pride lifts up the heart against God. It contends for supremacy with Him. So it's not merely a pride that reveals itself in relationship to others. At its core, because pride is self-glorifying and hungers for self-exaltation, it actually is at war with God. It opposes God. It's against God. It contends for supremacy with God. This is why Scripture tells us in a few different places that God opposes the proud. Pride, and listen, pride can look all sorts of different ways, can't it? Pride can look all sorts of different ways. Pride, I think of, you start going through Scripture even, and you're remembering people and kings, and you're thinking, oh yeah, that king was doing well when he was trusting the Lord. He was running to the Lord. And then it says, things were going well, and he became proud. And then it kind of began to crumble. So pride can look like a distrust of God and a trust in your own self, your own efforts, your own power, your own energy. Pride, I think often we think of pride as aggressive and loud, like the type A person in the room, like, okay, that guy probably struggles with pride. That's often where our mind goes, right? That's where we typically go. Like, it's the most aggressive, the loudest person in the room. But over the years, here's something I've learned, because I've seen this in my own life. It can even be quiet and introspective. Can it? Can't it? Pride. Oh my, pride takes so many different shapes and attacks and strategizes against us in so many different ways. It can be loud and aggressive, and it can be quiet and introspective. And when you think about that, what is typically, when we're sunk into ourselves, what is happening? It's self-exaltation. It's all about me in the moment. I care so much about what people think of me when I walk into the room. I walk into the room and it feels like everyone's looking at me. Guys, you have to ask, is this actually a glimpse of pride? Because it just wants more of me, right? It just wants more of me. It's self-glorification, and it shows itself in so many different ways. And because of that, because at its core is self-exaltation and self-glorification, because of that, the Lord says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. So question for you, saints, is there an area of your life, and the odds are if you're like me, you can find something somewhere, but is there an area of your life where pride is rearing its ugly head and the Lord is urging and calling you to maybe confess and turn away from it, to acknowledge it? Where is pride? Maybe in all those little different examples I gave, maybe something in there somewhere says, that's it. That's it. Most of the time, I think we're having to always address the sin of pride head on in some part or pocket of our life. You know what I think of it like? It's one of these types of sins where, you know, you reach into your pocket and you're like, I washed my clothes. And then like one day you just reach in and there's like little bits of lint, just trash. Like there's, and it's like a receipt or something, like a receipt that's been in there for a year. It's become this little tiny thing of lint and you pull it out and you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was there. You didn't even realize you were carrying that. I think pride is often that way. It hides in the little pockets of our life. And one day, some situation, some moment, all of a sudden, it's pulled out and it's revealed that it's been there the whole time, right? Or you think of it like maybe a little more kiddos, have you ever played a whack-a-mole game at a carnival or at an arcade? You ever done like a whack-a-mole? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Where it's it's like there's like 10 holes. And the game is a mole comes out and you have to hit it. You have to hit it on its head and beat it down. Like, who came up with that game? Someone who knew pride, right? That's who came up with that game. It must have been a Christian because they're like, this is just that we're going to help Christians understand pride. Isn't that how pride is? You see it pop up in one area of your life and you take out the hammer of grace and hammer of humility and you just boom, and it's gone. And you say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm forever humble. I'll just be so much better of a Christian now. And then you go like the next day and another area comes and a conversation comes and it pops out on the right side now. You say, oh, no. Hammer of humility, empowered by grace. And it seems as if it's gone. And then only for weeks later, months later, and it just keeps popping up. I do think we grow. I do think we begin to anticipate where that little mole is going to pop up. I do think we begin to see how we can wrestle with this area of pride. But I also think it is something that we often spend our lives growing in by the grace of God, addressing pride as we sort of find it hidden in the corners of our pockets all throughout our lives. Oh, now the Lord doesn't only hate pride. Here's the positive of that. He loves humility. He loves humility. That's our second point that I wanted to see. Why should we pursue and love humility? Well, short answer, because the Lord loves humility. The Lord loves humility and wants us to pursue humility. So second, the Lord loves humility. Listen, James 4:6 tells us, God opposes the proud. But what a wonderful but in there, right? But gives grace to the humble. So pride invites God's opposition. Pride invites God's resistance, and yet humility invites God's grace, his help, his care, his power, his strength, his enablement, his encouragement, grace, his love and affection, grace. Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. Listen to this. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So the Lord is affirming and asserting his greatness in these verses. He's asserting, there's nothing like me. I'm incomparable. There's nothing that measures up to me. So what can you give me? What can you build for me? I'm the one who makes it all. So the Lord's just revealing to us his greatness and his glory. And he's saying this because the people at the time, they were sacrificing, they were building things, they were doing all sorts of things. The problem is they were doing a lot of religious things, but yet in their heart, there was pride. And so the Lord says, okay, let me show you. I am magnificent. I am incomparable. I am great. I am mighty. I am wonderful. No one can outdo me. No one can impress me. But then listen to what the Lord does acknowledge that draws his attention in this world. But this will be the very next part, Dakota. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He is unimpressed when we try to be impressive. He is unimpressed when we try to be impressive, but he loves humility because humility is an accurate view of who God is in light of ourselves. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, he's describing a person who looks at God and who says, who isn't saying, so pride says, get off the throne, God. There's someone great who's just arrived. That's what pride does, right? I'm on the throne of my life. I'm on the throne of my decisions. No one can treat me this way because I'm up there. I'm in category. But humility looks at God on his throne and says, yes, you are magnificent and wonderful and beautiful. There is none like you. And when I see myself in light of you, of your glory and your goodness and your holiness, I see my sinfulness. I see my lowliness in comparison to you. And the result is, that's the contrite spirit. And the result is, Lord, there is none like you. You are to be feared. You are to be high and lifted up. I tremble at your word because it is power and it is instruction and it is your word to me. Amazing. And so he looks and he says, that is the one, that is the person. His eyes, that I'm going to put it like this, and I hope you hear this, because I don't think we impress God, but yet that is what grabs his attention. That is what's beautiful to him. That is what he loves. That is what he loves. Here's what's so, you know, you look back in the Bible, and you just see over and over again, we are a people who love impressive things, don't we? And we want to be impressed. And we want to be impressive. You look back in our scripture when the people wanted a king like the other kings. God was their king in the beginning. God was the king of the people. But the people started looking around and seeing kings of other nations. Said, oh, that's impressive. Someone who stands gloriously in front of us and sits on a throne and gets to call the shots. We want that. And God gives them what they want. And who is it? It's the most impressive person in the camp, isn't it? Saul. Taller than everybody else. More handsome than everybody else. I'm glad our church doesn't choose pastors that way. Y'all would just have Pastor Rob as a pastor. No. He smirks at me. We love impressive things. We want to be impressed. The problem is often we want to be the impressive thing, and the truly impressive one we want to dethrone too often. So the Lord loves humility. The Lord loves a heart that sees God rightly for who he is and responds appropriately for who he is. Pride, where pride is self-exalting, that makes sense that humility would then be God-exalting, that it would be a sense of acknowledging his greatness. Pride wants to act like God, and so it is met by God's opposition. Humility wants to keep God on his throne, and so it is met by his support and care and help and love, i.e. his grace. So if God loves humility, we want to know what true humility really looks like. And in the Lord's kindness, he gives us an example. He gives us the perfect example. And that's what we see third. Jesus, our perfect example of humility. I think when we think of humility, we can think of humility as being quiet or the shy person. So often, right, our impulse to think of proud people is the loud, boisterous person. We tend to think then of humility as, well, that's the quiet person. That's the person who's shy or who is overly self-deprecating. I do personally think there's a good place for healthy self-deprecation, a way to just joke in a way that says, that makes little of yourself. I think there's a healthy way to do that. I think it can be overly done. I think it can be overly done, which then turns into maybe even another form of pride, you know? So there's a balance here, but I do think there's something healthy about thinking lowly of yourself, taking Christ serious, but not taking yourself too serious. I think that's okay. I think there's room for that. I think it's good. But that's not necessarily the definition of humility. It might be an outworking of some of that humility. But I think in Jesus, we get such a better example of what humility really is, what humility truly is. So Angel read the passage out of Philippians 2, and we sang the passage. I love that song. It is one of the hardest songs to learn because I've tried to learn it on guitar. Brother, the Lord has gifted you, brother, because it is incredibly difficult to play at home. But I love singing that song. It's just, we're singing scripture together, right? Have this mind among yourselves. And then it's just exalting Christ. It's just beautiful, a beautiful song. Well, it's Philippians 2. It's just quoting scripture. We're just singing the word of God. And so Angel read the passage. We sang the passage just a moment ago. And in that passage, Paul tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe the most clear picture of humility in the history of the universe. Namely, pictured in the life of Jesus. So I'm going to walk through this fairly quickly, but as we walk through this, see how otherworldly this is. Because it ends with exaltation. Someone is going to be exalted in this passage. It's going to lead to being impressive and to being known and being exalted. But in God's way, the pathway to that exaltation is otherworldly. It is through humiliation. It is through willing humbling. It is through walking in a willing humility, a willing humiliation on the pathway to exaltation. Paul says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I don't know if you've ever just sat and thought about that line. Jesus, is in the form of God, did not count equality with God. He's dwelling in the most superior position in all the universe, but yet did not count it a thing to be grasped. You already are seeing glimpses. Pride is grasping for position, grasping for superiority, grasping for it, isn't it? Self-promotion. I can't tell you, even right now as I talk, oh, that's just the kindness of the Lord for my own sanctification. I'm like flashbacking to years ago of moments of self-promotion, saying silly things, like self-promoting, almost grasping. I'm just going to say this one. So several of you know who Bob Coughlin is. Bob Coughlin is just a pastor. Let me just put it that way. He's a pastor. But he serves in our family of churches, and he oversees, one of his roles as our churches is he oversees Sovereign Grace Music. And Sovereign Grace Music is people in our churches all over who come together and write songs of truth, and then they record them and ship it out, and we sing them. But there's something about, you know, you're younger and you're listening to songs and you get on YouTube and you see, well, that's Bob Coughlin. And then I go to the pastor's college 20 years later and I meet Bob Coughlin because he's a pastor there. And I remember we turn the corner and he's down the hall. First of all, he was way bigger than I ever thought he was. Like, that guy played basketball for sure in high school. He had to have. And I remember just being taken back by that. So then already there's this sense of, here's this guy who on YouTube was already impressive to me. And now we're in the hallway and whoa, physically, he's tall. And in my heart, I could just feel it. And this is just so dumb. We start talking and he's like, Philip, you know my name? Yeah, I even said that. You know my name? You know me? I'm just some donkey type of a guy. And he starts talking to me, and he's so kind. If you ever met him, so humble, so kind. And here I go grasping for self-promotion. Well, this is when I was going to be going back and serving in our local church, in our small, tiny little church, you know, 12 years ago. And I had already been serving before going to the pastor's college. And I said, well, you know, I pick songs for our church. But it was in this way of, like, you know, almost like comparing him to me. And, well, I pick songs for our church. So, you know, it was the dumbest thing. And it came out of me. And when it came out of me, it was like, whoa, whoa, what? Why did that come out of me? That's so embarrassing. That's so stupid. Why did I just say that? Because inside of me, I wanted to be impressive. And I knew this guy likes music. He does things like that. He would know how challenging it is to pick songs sometimes, and he knows how we're trying to, you know, bleed in, put in the gospel and the glory of God and care for the church and, you know, an application of truth all on a Sunday, and we're purposing time to do that. Josh knows what we're talking about. Like, we know. Jared knows. He knows. So here I go grasping, and just out of me, there came the whack-a-mole. Out of me came the whack-a-mole, just revealing what was there. Yet here is the King of the universe. He doesn't find equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. He's not scratching and clawing for position over everybody else. Keep going. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the King, glorious in splendor, willingly became a servant, took the lower place, the place of sacrifice, both in the way he lived for the good of others, his healing them, touching them, gross, dirty people, the king of the universe who once dwelt in unapproachable light has now come to them and is touching people who with leprosy, touching people who haven't been clean for who knows how long, who are laying next to a pool and can't get in the water and they're just gross. And he comes to them, he embraces them, and he cares for people like this wandering wayward woman at a well who in our eyes we would say, oh, stay away from her. And he purposes to go out of his way for her. And then the night before his crucifixion, what does he do? He gets on his knees and he washes stinky feet. The king of the universe took the lowly sacrificial position. And we know ultimately, all that was pointing to his greatest sacrifice and servanthood on the cross, right? Laying down his life as a literal sacrifice for our benefit, rebels who are at war with him, and yet he would have us in mind. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And think about this. Death on a cross was like a public declaration. In one sense, by the Roman officials, it was a public declaration that this is a criminal. This is someone who is at odds with good. They're criminal. And they're beaten and mocked and spit upon and ridiculed and made fun of and humiliated. And yet he willingly went there. And in Jewish eyes, he was cursed. He took the form of a curse, being hung on a tree like that. Yet Jesus willingly went there. But then Paul reminds us, in the life of Christ, that in God's kingdom, willing humiliation in counting others more significant than ourselves is not a loss for us. It's not a loss for us, as modeled by our King and Savior, willing humiliation for the glory of God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? This willing humiliation that leads to a Christ-centered exaltation. And saints, can I just say, having the mind of Christ follows the same path. That's what Paul is saying. We are to follow the same pathway. We're following the same path. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. A mind that says, I'm going to lay my life down for the good of others, for the benefit of others who don't deserve it. I'm going to lay my life down. How often in our sinful pride and anger do we withhold ourselves? Say, well, you wronged me. And say, you know what? I'm just not going to talk to you for a few days. We do sinful withholding. Why? Because we actually think too highly of ourselves. We think, you know what? Well, you don't get to have me. And we withhold ourselves. And yet the mind of Christ is the opposite. The mind of Christ says, I'm willingly giving myself to you when you don't deserve it. I'm giving myself to you when you haven't earned it. The mind of Christ follows that pathway. Because it recognizes I don't need self-exaltation right here and right now. What I want is Christ exaltation over here. That is true humility. Before there's ever any exaltation of us, it is still Christ exaltation. Our humility has Christ-centered implications. We're not just modeling him. We're following him. We're modeling him. But it's declaring to the world, Christ. Christ in our humility. It's still exalting him. The pathway of willing humiliation to the glory of God still leads to this day to Christ exaltation. Now, in the Lord's way, this is amazing. Willing humiliation with the heart to glorify God equals Christ exaltation in our lives. And then somehow added to that in Scripture in two places, in James and in 1 Peter, the Lord says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and at the right time, he will exalt you. Now, I don't think it's the Lord saying, you're going to be crowned king, prince of such and such country or something. I don't think it's that necessarily kind of exaltation. I do think in the end, the long game of that exaltation is being part of the kingdom for eternity. Scripture says, ruling with him over all things. I don't even know how to comprehend that fully. But part of his kingdom, there's an exaltation in that. I think there's an exaltation in a smaller way where you might be humbling yourself now and living for the glory of God and taking the lowly path. And it's hard. And there's tears. And it's difficult. And there's a time that the Lord will lift your heart. I think that's a part of that exaltation. I think he'll exalt us out of suffering. Part of those scriptures talk about anxiousness and suffering and difficulty. So cast your cares upon the Lord. At the right time, he will exalt you. I think it's at the right time, he will remove you out of that suffering. And I think a lot of times it's in eternity. The right time, he will exalt you. He will lift you out of that to dwell in gladness and glory in him. Amazing. Amazing. The pathway to exaltation for the Lord is otherworldly, though, isn't it? It's otherworldly. It's not self-promotion. It's not scratching and clawing. It's servanthood. And we're going to talk more about servanthood in the coming weeks. This is the mind that Paul says is ours in Christ and that we're to share among one another. Saints, can I say this? I've said this to so many of you. If we can be different, we can have different of opinions, we can wrestle with topics in this world. You can be an Eagles fan and I be a Cowboys fan. I don't know. But yet if there's humility, we can go far together. If there's humility, we can get through so much together. And I think that's why the Lord so wants his church to have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ. Now, we recognize Jesus is the only perfectly humble one, but we are called in grace to strive in the power of God to make Christ-like humility one of our greatest ambitions. Is that an ambition for you? We have ambitions. I have ambitions to start a company. We think of ambitions as like that zeal, like I have passion for this. It's my ambition. It's what I want to do. It's where I'm going. It's what I'm aiming for. Can one of our primary ambitions among us be humility? Saints, I will say, and I want to encourage you, I see so much humility in you. I see so much just humble, glad posturing of heart to consider others, right? Paul says, taking on the interest of others, not just your own interest, but interest of others, counting others more highly than yourself. I see that so often and so regularly in so many of you, and it is so encouraging. I see this humility being demonstrated by saying we are others oriented. We are looking to others. Pastor Rob and I were just talking about this week. You know, we were trying to live these kind of truths out in our own lives, and so we're saying in our pastoral meeting this week, saying, okay, you know, what's one area you want to grow in that you're aware of? Let me share. What's an area you see in my life that you think I can pursue growing in by the grace of God? And then let's look at our church. What's some things that we want to just, by the grace of God, cultivate and grow in? But as part of that, we're not merely just saying, oh, we need to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this. We first go to grace. What is God already doing? What is he doing? So yes, we want to grow in being more corporately outward, doing things together that are outward. We want to do things here. We got to care for these people somehow. We got to bring them breakfast and look for gospel opportunities to talk to them. But we got to make it happen. We got to do it. So yes, we want to do things. But here's what's so encouraging. Talking with Rob, and we start just talking about what are people doing? What are people doing in this church? And we realize as he's talking to his fellowship group, and we're talking about, and we're just, the other night, we're just talking about, here's what they're doing. And they shared this about loving these people and doing this, and they're doing this. And so your mind is just going with, oh, and I know they're caring for these people, and they have pursued these neighbors, and there's this happening, and they're bringing a meal to that person, and they've reached out to the, and you're just seeing hundreds of things happening in the life of the church. And it is so encouraging. It is so encouraging. Keep going. So I see this beautiful cultivation of the virtue of Christ-like humility already being cultivated among us. But we don't want to sit back and say, well, we're good. We want to grow. So last, how can we keep cultivating humility in our lives? That's our last point I want us to see. I just want to run through these quickly. These are just several points that we're going to just ways that the Lord is cultivating this among us that we can embrace. I'm sure there are more. And if there are more, may God bring it to mind. So we have to keep trusting that what the Lord calls us to, he provides grace for. We have to keep trusting that what the Lord calls us to, if he's calling us to humility, he's going to provide grace to grow in humility. And if he's calling us towards a more Christ-like reflection of humility, he is then the primary agent for that change. He is the primary one that with the power to grow us and to help us grow, to enable that growth, to enliven that growth. In the letter to the Philippians, right after, if you're looking at your Bibles, the verses that we just read or that we read earlier and just walked through, right after that, Paul's call to follow Jesus with this mind of Christ, this otherworldly humility, what does he tell them? Work out your own salvation. Get to work. Be energized in this. There's effort here. It's a choice. The scripture earlier said that he humbled himself. He made a choice. He put effort, God-empowered effort, to becoming humble and humbling himself. There is work here. But what does he say? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're not working on our own. And so we've got to remember that any exertion towards growth or cultivation of humility by us is first, always, and must be empowered by God. And here's what we love to celebrate. If even you're sitting in the room right now and you're saying, I want to grow in that. I'm recognizing some areas. That is the grace of God. That is him enlivening and drawing your attention and enabling you to see it so that now you can begin to take steps towards that. All of it empowered by him. So we have to keep trusting. We have to believe more than ever that if what the Lord calls us to, he will provide grace for. Next, if it's by God's power then, and our humble dependence upon his power, that any cultivating of humility will happen, then let us fill each day with prayerful declarations of our dependence upon the Lord. Prayerful declarations of dependence upon the Lord. Go to him constantly. Run to him moment by moment. You don't have to pause and get on your knees and pray at the supermarket. You can pray standing up, grabbing some milk. Go to the Lord constantly in prayer, trusting that he hears you no matter where you are. He hears you, and because of the finished work of Christ, his ear is open to you and inviting you to come, and trust that he will meet you in his power in your need to grow. He can provide grace to help you see yourself rightly. Have you ever asked that question? Lord, help me see myself rightly. I'm afraid I see myself in a mirror that is reshaping myself to see myself a little bit better than I actually am. Help me see myself rightly. He can meet you in his power to provide grace to help you in the moment when you are faced with a situation and you have to respond and you're being tempted in pride and there's the choice of the pathway of pride or humility. He can help you even when it's hard in that moment. He can help you. He can provide grace to help you see blind spots in your life where you need to grow in humility. He is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we ask or think, including cultivating humility. Next, fix your eyes on Jesus and his humility displayed most clearly for you at the cross. There is something supernatural and divine to the power of the Spirit and the realities of Christ and his life and his death on the cross that saints, his loving example of humility towards us is piercing to our pride. Rob just said it in our confession moment. There is something about the realities of the gospel that built into itself is humbling to us. It is humbling to us. So look, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't think, I just need something else now. No, you need his power, you need his help, and you need his example. You need to see him. So look to him. And where do you see him? In your word. Look at him in the word over and over and over again. Remember that in the Lord's loving providence, he is using the daily happenings of life as opportunities to grow us. Remember that in his providence, he is using daily happenings as opportunities to grow us. He's revealing what's inside of us. A situation bumps us. We've talked about this on Sundays before. A situation bumps us, and suddenly what's spilling out isn't humility, but the ugliness of pride. Well, it's not an accident. It's God's providence. It's an opportunity for God to help us see the pride that that may be hiding in our heart, like we talked about earlier. And then we like to say this in our home, it's an invitation of God. It's an invitation of God to meet that pride in his grace. So see that. When you go, you go to lunch after this and it's like someone pulls in your parking spot. You know, I don't know. You could just start naming things, going things. I was talking to a brother the other day, talking about our driving through this city. And this city is crazy when you're driving. And it's just like, you're being bumped. Hopefully not literally. The car is not being bumped, hopefully. But you're being bumped all the time. What is God revealing? And it's not just, well, God's revealing I live in a fallen world and San Antonio drivers don't know how to drive. That's not the only thing he's revealing. It's revealing what's in your heart because he wants to address it. He's calling it to attention so that it can meet his grace. Recognize that the Lord is using community as a means of grace to help you grow. He's using community as a means of grace to help you grow. So then, recognize your need for others. Recognize your need for the church. You don't just need business people from work. You don't just need these other folks who are out there in the world. You need the body of Christ. You need the church. Recognize it. The Lord gives us community in our home, a spouse, maybe a mature young adult child, maybe a sibling, maybe a close friend in the church, like we already kind of spoke about, maybe someone in our fellowship group that we're pursuing relationship. Now, remember this. This hit me just yesterday. I was thinking about this. Relationship works two ways, church. Relationship works two ways. It takes mutual inputting, mutual pursuit, mutual calling each other, mutual texting one another. It takes mutual effort on both sides for this to work, doesn't it? It takes mutual effort. If it's one-sided and if we're depending on someone always coming to us, the odds are that person's going to get tired at some point. And they've got other people in their lives as well. It takes mutually pursuing one another, mutually investing in relationship, mutually recognizing that community is a means of grace. So who is it in your life whom you are drawing nearer to and inviting to draw nearer to you in your life, where you can then invite them into honest conversation and get their input and observation? Ask. Ask. If there's an area of pride that is often displayed in my life, this is dangerous stuff. That's why I do say, hey, you're not just throwing it out there. You're trusting some folks. You're moving in relationship because we need to know there's love behind this input and observation. And if you're sitting here thinking, I hope that person asks me so I can give them my input, already we're starting at a place we should not be starting at. So let's adjust that. Humbly invite their input for your life. Is there an area of pride that is often displayed that comes out of me in conversation or in actions that you have seen in my life? Make it easy for them to enter into that type of relationship with you. Listen to them. Tell them you will pray and consider what they have brought. Maybe think of another person that you trust that you will bring that observation to their doorstep and say, do you see this in me? This was brought to my attention. Often the Lord answers our prayer of seeing blind spots for our life by using someone we're trusting and in close community with. But we got to be in close community. So hence fellowship groups that Rob talked about earlier. That's a way that we're trying to design as a normal rhythm of life, to be in community, live a part of the body, be, pursue it. You need it, and we need you. We need one another. Last, here's one way, and I know we're all at different places, so there are seasons for this type of thing, but I think we still want to bring it up. Look to cultivate humility by serving in areas of need among the church community. Look for areas of growth and cultivation of humility by serving in areas of need among the church community. Part of, I think, being humble is looking out, right? It says, consider the interests of others. And I think it's looking and saying, where's their need in the church? And not just saying, well, Billy will do that, or Joe Schmo will do that, or they've been doing that for 5 years. They got this. The odds are they're tired. So here's the encouragement. see something, if you're in a season where you're able, where God has provided grace for that, we know there's seasons for this, but if there's an area of need, jump in. Jump in. Maybe it's an area of need that we don't see even, that we're like, I'll tell you, there are things we can't do because we're just waiting to be able to do them. And so it's like, there are needs, there are things. So we want to be creative. There's stuff that we want to do. There's things we want to serve one another, ways we want to do that. So I'd encourage you, look for those opportunities and then say, Lord, am I available to do that? It may not be what you've always wanted to do. It may not be something you always do, but is it something that serves others? And consider it. Consider it prayerfully. Look to the benefit of others. Lay down your life for the good of others in a loving, humble way. Saints, I'm sure there are many more ways that we can keep cultivating humility among one another. May the Spirit draw our attention to it. May the Spirit enliven this. May the Spirit grow us more and more into a beautiful, healthy, Christ-like reflection of our Savior.